All right, tonight, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57. Isaiah chapter number 57. We continue our study once again in the book of Isaiah. We're getting close to finishing up the book. And so you pray, Lord, give us wisdom and direction and help us, amen, to glean from these final chapters as we're looking in the book of Isaiah. Lots of things that we've learned and lots of things we've discussed and talked about. And how the Lord is blessed, I believe, in the study of the book of Isaiah. I have enjoyed studying it, and I've enjoyed preaching it, and I hope that you've enjoyed learning. Amen. From what thus saith the Lord, and the things that we have gleaned from Scripture. Isaiah chapter 57 tonight. Looking at verse number 1, the Bible says, "The righteous perish, no man layeth it to heart. Merciful and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of sorceress, and of the seed of the adulterer and the whore," the Bible says, "against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering and hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these?" is the question asked there. "Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art weary in the greatness of thy way. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace, even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I would dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That is reading Isaiah chapter number 57. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given us tonight, Lord, to be in your house. I thank you, Father, for the reading of thy word. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord, to worship you. And I pray, God, thank you for the songs. Thank you for the offering. Thank you for everything that's been accomplished thus far. And Lord, I pray that you bless now the preaching of your word. Use me, Father. I pray, help me to say only that that's needful and necessary in this hour. Help us, Lord, to glean from Scripture tonight. And I pray, God, you'd have your will and way in all that's done here in this place. Hold back all the opposing powers. Put a hedge about this place, Lord, tonight, we pray. And I pray, God, that you'd just challenge and charge us, Lord, tonight. Help us as God's people, Father, as we gather around the precious word of God. I pray you use me, thy messenger, Father, to say that's needful. Father, we'll thank you. Father, we'll praise you. And Lord, we'll praise your holy name for all that you do. In Jesus' loving name we pray. Amen and amen. As we begin to look in Isaiah chapter number 57, I want you to understand with me as we look at this, God is talking to the children of Israel. And as we've dealt with the book of Isaiah many times before in many other chapters, God is dealing with and speaking to the children of Israel. And also, I want you to understand as we look at that in many portions of the scripture and many passages, we understand it is a typology of the children of Israel being a type of the New Testament church. As we look at chapter number 57, I want you to see, in verse number 1, the Bible says, here the righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. Now here in the day of Isaiah, in the days that this was put on paper, God was inspiring him to preach and to write these words. In these days were wicked days. They were some ungodly days. These were days of idolatry. We've talked about idolatry before in other passages of Scripture. And this is a time and an era, if you would, that Israel was worshiping false gods. And they was being overtaken with the other nations and their idolatry and their wickedness and their ungodliness. And here the Bible says in verse number 1, Isaiah is saying, the righteous perish and no man layeth to heart. The moral and spiritual tone of Judah had so deteriorated to such a degree that when a righteous man died, nobody noticed. Nobody was paying attention. Nobody cared that the righteous man had perished. An unusual truth is set forth in the first part of this passage of Scripture, or this chapter. A merciful and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. As we look in the first part of this chapter, the thought may be that God, in those darkening days, those wicked days, allowed the good and merciful men to die, removing them from the evil that was to come. That's the thought, sparing them from the coming judgment that was on its way. We understand that the Babylonians came in and took them into captivity, and I'm not going to re-preach all that. We've been in Isaiah long enough that we ought to know about the Babylonian captivity. Amen. But this was the coming judgment that God was going to send, and so God had mercifully and graciously removed some of the righteous men, and nobody even noticed. Now, I want to say to us tonight, when the righteous go to dropping off the scene, somebody better take notice. Amen. You better watch out whenever, listen, when the righteous start dropping off the scene. Hey, the world tonight thinks we're a bunch of fanatics and we're crazy. And the ungodly world thinks that we've lost our noodle. Amen. But whenever the righteous is checked out of here, when God calls us home, you better watch out. Amen. It's going to be on. It's time for tribulation. But whenever God removes us, here is a beautiful picture, if you would, of the rapture. When God takes us out to keep us from the evil to come, He's going to do that. I believe in the rapture of the church, and I also believe it's going to happen before tribulation. Amen. But as we look at this, we see that God here is removing the righteous men and the merciful men and those that have been removed and taken, the righteous, taken away from the evil to come. He has spared them from the coming judgment. though few in Judah cared that righteous men perished, God was taking some to heaven to spare them of the terrible days ahead. For the righteous, God promised, look in verse number 2, God promised he shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. There was a reward for the righteous. I want to say tonight, as I preached on this morning, there's a reward for living godly. Amen. Hey, listen, the world can be as wicked and as ugly and as ungodly as they want to be, but there's a reward for those that love the Lord and stand on the King James Bible and live godly and live holy and live righteously. There's the promises all throughout the scripture that God will reward those that live righteously for him. Amen. There's a reward for that, and certainly we're going to find rewards in heaven. Amen. But I believe there's rewards here if we'll live godly, live righteously on this earth. I believe God blesses us. Amen. I also believe that if men sin who are saved and they sin now on this earth, God deals with that. There's been some that makes the statement, and I know I've preached this before, but they make the statement that we'll settle it at the judgment seat of Christ. God doesn't wait to the judgment seat of Christ for the saved individual to deal with their sin. God deals with us now in our sin. Amen? We find it all throughout the scripture. He dealt with the children of Israel in their sin. That's where he's at now. He's sending judgment to them because of their ungodliness, because of their wicked ways, and they have allowed those nations around them to allow that idol worship and that pagan religion to move in and pull them away from what they knew to be truth. They begin to worship the idols. What's what the Bible says? In verse number 3, the Bible says, "But draw near hither, you sons of sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore." Now that may seem a little harsh, but that's Bible. And it is speaking of someone who has left their first love and went to mingle or have a relation with someone else. It reminds you tonight, the children of Israel are still God's people. They are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's what the scripture says. Amen. They are in a relationship with God. And so the Bible says you've went as a whore, meaning you've committed adultery. You've worshipped false gods. You've went and got in bed with someone else. That's the picture that the scriptures is trying to get us to understand. The following context makes it clear that God is addressing those in Judah given to idolatry. He connects such abominations to other sins, such as adultery and things like that. Apparent is the implication that those given to idolatry are not above adultery or sorcery or anything like that. Now, when you read the scripture and you're talking about sorcery, we're not talking about witchcraft, we're talking about drugs. Sorcery is related to drugs and drug dealing and taking all kinds of drugs and seeing visions and all that kind of stuff. Hallucinations, that's what that's about. And so, they've given into idolatry and given into all these ungodly deeds. Moreover, the children are such sinners, just as inclined to reject the truth of God. That's true then, and it's just as true today. Amen. People get so wrapped up in their sin that they get so far away from God, they reject truth, and they cling to what they think is right. Amen. That's why you have so many false religions. That's why there's so many cults. That's why there's so many false leaders and teachers in our day. There's people that's gotten so far into their sin and so far away from truth that they cling to anything that they think may be truth or something that may make them feel better. It's, a lot of times people go to church for conscience sake. It makes them feel good about themselves, but they're so far in sin. And God says, hey, listen, there's the righteous men. He shall have peace. He's going to enter in peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Verse number 4, against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Hey, the Bible here is saying, hey, you bunch of smart mouths. Boy, you ever met anybody like that? A bunch of smart mouths like to run off at the mouth, amen? Now, they're smart mouth. I don't like smart mouth people. A lot of times they're arrogant anyway. But smart mouth people, that's what he's talking about. Whom do you sport yourself? The smart mouth, the words of idolaters, they openly mock the truth of God. Accordingly, God charged them with being children of transgression. Little has changed in the century. We still deal with people like that even today. These wicked idolaters are further charged by God with inflaming themselves or yourselves in verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. These are the crowd that mocks God, and they mock those who serve God. And they mock the righteous, and they make fun of the righteous. But yet, they are in their idolatry and in their false religion, and they're drawn to that. And they make fun of those who try to live righteously and godly in this present world. And here the Bible says, you've inflamed yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks. Now, there's some religions and some false teachings in those days, and that Baal and the pagan religions, where they would sacrifice their children, and listen, they would give those children to those false gods. They would sacrifice them to those false. Is everybody listening to me tonight? That's some ungodly, wicked mess. Amen. They would sacrifice those children, thinking they were doing a good thing and a good deed by sacrificing them and to those pagan gods. Could you imagine tonight giving a little Christian to some pagan, not even real, but giving him or Riley or Rory or Trinity, any of these little ones, and giving them into the fire to be burned to sacrifice to some pagan god. Boy, I'm telling you, somebody bumped their head, amen. But that's the nations around them had instilled that stuff in them and drawn them from what they know to be truth, and they begin to partake in that. And that's why God called them a whore. Said, you're out committing this act and you're doing this thing and you know that's not right. Inflaming yourselves with idols. Now, watch this. The Bible says, under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliff of the rocks. The abomination of the idolatry in Judah is further described. The word translated as inflaming has the sense of sexual arousement. Baal worship and other forms of pagan idolatry. Listen, it was a ritual prostitution. They would do that mess as being some kind of religious thing that they would do to please their God, who was a false God. Pagan religion. Idolatrous practices. That's what these things were. And they did that. And they'd sacrifice the innocent children in the valleys. Other forms of idolatry. The scripture talks about the pouring out into the streams. Pouring, in verse number 6, pouring a drink offering out into these false gods. Now, as we look at this, we understand tonight that they was going to certain places and worshiping and doing this thing that they do. And most of it was not in the public eye. They'd get out under the tree, they'd go somewhere beside the rocks and get out away from the public eye. They'd get down there by the stream somewhere and perform these acts of ungodliness and sacrificing of children and pouring whatever it was into the river, to the river gods. Hey, listen, that was idolatry at its worst, and God was going to judge them for such things. Alright, now verse number 6, a smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. Now you want to think about some stupid stuff, here's a good one for you. The smooth stones they would take out of the stream. Now the stones or the rocks is on the side of the stream, most of you know, they're pretty rough. But the ones in the stream where the water's washed over has smoothed them out. And they would take those smooth stones out of the stream and worship those stones. How stupid can you be? But they would, that's what the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Verse number 6. Even to them that has poured a drink offering, that has offered a meat offering, should I receive comfort in these? God is saying, is that supposed to mean something to me? Because you worship this stuff? You did a sacrifice of a drink offering and a meat offering to these false gods? Not only did they pollute their own water spiritually, but in doing so, they certainly did so physically. Idolatry was widespread all throughout Judah in that day. Verse number 7, the Bible says, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifices. If the valleys and the streams wasn't enough, they were going up into the mountains and hiding out in the mountains and doing their false religion and their false worship and their pagan god and all that idolatry mess. They would find themselves up in the mountains and then climbing the high hills of Judah to offer sacrifices to their idols. Idolatry permeated the land of Judah in the last century of its existence. Immorality, even upon the tops of the mountains. And you can imagine all the things that was going on in the woods. Amen. There was adults, there was individuals, and all the wickedness that you could think of was going on in the woods. Amen. If the streams and the rivers wasn't enough, and the valleys wasn't enough, that was going up on the mountaintop. Then the Bible says in verse number 8, behind the doors also in the post thou hast set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me. And art gone, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. Implied is the spiritual idolatry of Judah. Described as not only further idolatry in one's bedroom, but adultery as well. It's widespread. It doesn't happen with just one. It's with many. Judah had, like an unfaithful wife, been adulterous against God. Judah, listen, was God's chosen people, and they were to serve God, but they had, as an unfaithful wife, committed adultery against God with those idolatry items, whether it was a false god of Baal or whoever it was, and they was doing these things against God. Judah had gotten in bed with idolatry. Preacher, I don't think that could ever happen to us. You better be careful with that. Amen. This false religion and all this mess of these other nations that they're bringing in, Islam and all these other religions that they're bringing in, hey, there's a lot of people falling prey to that. They're leaving what they know to be truth, and they're following after this ungodliness and wickedness, and that's what we see is happening here. When thou, verse number 9, when thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Here we see this verse of scripture, the contradiction of Judah is further noted. An adulterous woman will perfume herself to entice those that she's trying to get in bed with. Y'all know that. That's not anything hard to understand. They perfume themselves, make them smell really good to try to attract attention. Well, sometimes you walk through the grocery store, you're about choked to death. Amen. Some of them's really perfumed themselves. It's like, who in the world walked down this aisle? And she'll be 2 or 3 aisles over. Now, what she's trying to do? There's nothing wrong with smelling good, but there's something wrong when you can smell it a mile away. Amen. Say amen right there, ladies. Amen. Nod your head like this. Amen. That's right. That's good preaching. There's nothing wrong with smelling good. I like to smell good myself. I don't want to stink. I don't want nobody to smell me stinking, especially the way I sweat. But listen, there's something wrong when I walk down the aisle at the grocery store and somebody 2 aisles over can smell me. I'm trying to attract some attention. Amen. And so this is what the picture is here, that they had perfumed themselves and they were trying to attract attention. There was idolatry going on, spiritual idolatry in Judah. Now stay with me, watch this. As they begin to uncover, discover thyself to another than me. They was trying to find somebody, some way, some other way to worship other than worshiping God. The Bible says they even sent messengers afar. What they send those messengers for? They were sending messengers to other nations to find out how they worshiped and how what idol they had to worship and how they did it, so they can bring that information back and they can do the same thing. They was looking for other ways to be adulterous toward God. Thou wentest to the king with ointment, didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, didst debase thyself even unto hell. Yet while, all the while, they sponsored Jewish missionaries and to seek proselytes in Judaism. Judah was not only a paradox of contradiction, she utterly degraded herself by spiritual adultery. Verse number 10, the Bible says, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Sin is always weariness. Amen. Judah soon found out her idolatry brought no joy and no peace. They left the ways of God and began to follow after these false idols and this false religion and doing like the other nations. They come to find that worship and all that sacrifice, that stuff didn't bring any peace and it didn't bring any joy. Can I run a little trail right there if I may? It's been studied on the New Contemporary Movement and all this praise and worship and all this stuff that's been going on for a few years and the praise and worship teams and all that hogwash in the churches. I know this has been recorded and I'll say that again, of the hogwash that's going on in the churches. There's been a study done and there was a big movement from the conservative traditional preaching to the new modern age, holier than thou. Worship teams and the praise and worship. And then now there's been a study done since that big movement into the contemporary stuff. And there's been another movement from some of that crowd coming back to the conservatives because they said they just wasn't getting anything out of it. Imagine that. Because it was all puffed up. It was all flesh. Amen. They wasn't getting anything. There's been a big move back toward the conservative now and to the traditional ways because that's just not doing what they thought it would do for them. I know one individual in particular I can take you to his house tonight that told me, he said, I love the preaching of the Word of God. He said, but I don't go to church because they sing for 2 hours and preach for 15 minutes. And they've got one of those holier than thou praise and worship teams and all that mess that goes on. He said, man, they sing for 2 solid hours. They want to preach for 15 minutes. He said, I don't get nothing out of it. Hey, listen, there's a crowd that thinks it's okay. And they leave what they know to be truth to go after some other way. Especially when it's man's way. They leave what they know to be true. That's what we see here with the children of Israel. They left what they know was right. And they found that the idolatry brought no joy and no peace. Yet saidest thou, or yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thy hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Though weary in the abomination of idolatry, Israel, Judah never one time confessed that there was no hope in what they were doing. They continued to do what they was doing. What does that mean, preacher? That means that, listen, they was ignorant. They wouldn't repent of their sin. They wouldn't turn from it. They wouldn't say that this is not doing us any good. They just kept going and kept doing it. Listen, there ought to be a time in our life whenever we know we're doing wrong and we ain't getting nothing out of it and things just ain't good. We ought to come to our senses, amen, and say, listen, this ain't working out. There ain't no joy. There ain't no peace. There's something wrong, amen. They didn't do that. Said, thou hast not said that there's no hope. Though wearied in the abomination of adultery, Judah never confessed that there was no hope in their idols. Judah stubbornly clung to the notion they had found true spiritual life in their idols. Idols made by their own hands. Therefore, they were unrepentant and they were not grieved by their sin. It didn't bother them. Listen, there's a problem. Listen real close. There's a problem when sin doesn't grieve you. Amen. When sin in our life doesn't grieve us, there's a problem. Amen. And listen, to do something, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin. And if we know to do right and we don't do it, that's sin. If it's a known sin in our life and we're doing what we know is wrong and it doesn't bother us, there is a serious spiritual problem. That's where Israel was at. It wasn't bothering them. They enjoyed their sin. Let me say this tonight. You can get so far away from God and get so deep in your sin, you'll get to where you enjoy it, and it will not be grievous to you to do what you do against God. That's Bible. Amen? That's Bible. You'll get so used to it that you won't even be grieved by your sin. Verse number 11, the Bible says, of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? God asked Judah, of whom they were afraid, so much afraid that they would lie to Jehovah God. Who are you afraid of that's going to cause you to lie to Jehovah God? He asked why they had forgotten him. God then asked, have I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? Because God, to this point, had not turned his wrath against Judah, They therefore feared him not. In other words, they were living in their sin, and God had been gracious because God is a gracious God, a merciful God, and in God's grace and in God's mercy, he had not put his wrath on them yet, and they did not fear what God would do to them. Here comes the prophet Isaiah. He begins to preach on idolatry. He begins to preach on getting right with God, turning from your sins, getting yourselves right with Him. Hey, judgment's on the way. God, hey, listen, as many times as we read through the book of Isaiah and the different passages and different scriptures and different chapters, God has warned the children of Israel that judgment's coming, and it's coming because of your sin. And here we find in the book of Isaiah chapter 57 that they were so used to their sin of idolatry that it absolutely grieved them not, and they was not afraid what God would do to them. He hadn't moved. He hadn't done anything. We've been living like this for a while, and God's not moved. Hey, sometimes we wonder. Hello? Sometimes we wonder how the wicked can live in their sin. We wonder sometimes how this individual that we know had made a profession of faith, we know that they said that they got saved, but yet they're living in known sin. How can they do that? Living in known sin. Well, the problem is they get so used to that living in sin, they get to the point where they think, well, God's not judged me yet. He's not going to. They get used to that sin. There's a problem with that. We'll see here in just a minute. God deals with that sin. He sends a warning. Amen. He sent warnings all throughout the Scripture to the children of Israel. He sent warning to the church. In our day, he sent many warnings. Repent, repent, repent. Amen. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And all throughout the Scriptures, we find where we are to repent, amen, of our sin and to live righteously and holy in this present age. Moving right along. Not I held my peace even of old, if thou fearest me not. Verse 12, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. The day was coming when God would declare all the righteousness of Judah, and it would amount to absolutely nothing. In the day of judgment that was coming, the professed righteousness of Judah would profit them nothing. What does that mean? For Judah, it meant that they were saying that they was righteous. They were proclaiming that they was religious people. But whenever it come down to mounting that up and writing that thing down and getting all the righteousness to come together and let's see how righteous they are, God says your righteousness is absolutely nothing. They was proclaiming one thing but living a different way. Hello? I think I preached a little bit on that this morning, amen? Being one way at church, another way at home. Ought not be that way. Hey, when your righteousness is brought to be declared, Judah's righteousness was going to be absolutely nothing. In the coming day of judgment, the professed righteousness of Judah would profit them nothing. The irony is that Jews then and to this day like to speak in terms of righteousness. They consider themselves to be the righteous of the earth. Yet God said that their self-righteousness would profit them nothing. They were guilty before God. That's true then, that was true then, and it's still true today. There's a lot of people that are self-righteous. Amen. Well, I ain't never done nothing wrong. Well, I don't do anything wrong. Hey, I go to church and I give the tithes. I pay the preacher. I hate hearing that saying. I pay the preacher. Someone told me one time, said, well, my lights got cut off. I said, you must not have paid the preacher. If you did, you paid him too much. Anyway, there's a lot of people that are self-righteous. They don't think they do anything wrong. And they convince themselves that the sin that they're living in is okay. And they're living in that sin and they're away from God and they think that they're okay. In their self-righteousness, they see the move of God. They know that God is real because God's blessing other people around them. But yet God hasn't judged them in their sin and they think they're okay. My friend, the Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. They went down to the clefts of the rocks. They went down by the streams and worshiped those false gods and those idols to get away from the public eye so nobody would think anything wrong of them or odd of them. They was hiding, if you would, from those that they was proclaiming righteousness with. There's a lot of people in our day and in our churches that, listen, they hide from people and have sin in their heart and in their life, and they try to cover it up. Self-righteous. I'm okay. I'm good. God's not judged me. God's not going to judge me. Hold on. It's coming. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm just trying to help us tonight. As the church, we need to make sure that there's nothing between us and God. That we're not worshiping some false god and some idol. Amen. There's no idol. There's no one I want to... there's nothing or anything that comes between me and my God. It comes to coming to the house of God. I want to be where God's at. Amen. I don't care if there's a race going on. I want to be where God's at. Amen. That's good preaching. I don't care if there's a good fishing tournament going on. I want to be where God's at. Well, God can meet us out there on the lake too. That's man's idea. God said, forsake not the assembling together. Amen. God is interested in the church. Paul wrote letters to the church. We ought to be at church. Amen. That's where God has set the altar at the church. The temple of God, listen, has the altar laid out. That's where we need to come and pray and do business with God. The Holy Spirit moves in the house of God. That's where we ought to be. You won't get under conviction sitting on a riverboat on Sunday morning. Ain't nothing wrong going fishing, Brother Fred. Amen. Ain't a thing wrong going fishing. Don't do it on Sunday. We'll be with the Lord in the Lord's house. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with playing golf. Ain't nothing wrong going to the racetrack. Ain't nothing wrong playing baseball. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But whenever it comes between you and your God, that becomes an idol. There's nothing wrong with having cool trucks to play with. Amen, Brother Mark. We've got some toys we've been playing with. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But that vehicle, that truck or car, whatever it is, that thing becomes an idol whenever we start worshiping it and spending more time with it than we do at the house of God. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Preaching to myself too. Amen. When thou criest, verse 13 and 14, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. God foretold the day when Judah would cry out for help. He suggests to them, go call those companies you've been running with. Would you cry out to them idols you've been sacrificing to? Go and cry out to them. Get you some help. Here's a good plug. Whenever you're watching the TV evangelist and something happens in your life and you need someone to help you and pray with you, go and call that TV evangelist. Amen. For all those folks that sit at home, this will help them. Amen. Y'all can tell them I said this. For all the folks that sit at home and watch the TV evangelist, now, listen, I understand people that sit and can't get out. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those that won't go to church and they sit at home and watch Charles Stanley. Lord help them. And all those other TV evangelists, they said, and listen, whenever something happens in your life, call them. Call those ones that you've been idolizing and sitting home and talking about and sitting under. Go ahead and call them, see if you get any help. That's a good plug right there for TV evangelism. There's nothing wrong with people preaching on the television. I don't have a problem with that. But I do have a problem with people sit at home and idolize them guys and not come to the house of God. I have a problem with that. That's against Bible. Amen. But here the Bible says, God is saying to the children of Israel, hey, listen, go ahead and call those idols. See if they would deliver thee. But it says, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. Listen, but he that putteth his trust in me. Whoop. You ought to write that out there besides the Bible. Whoop. W-H-O-O-O-O-O-O-P. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. In contrast, however, those that trust in the Lord will find His deliverance. The day was coming when these will be brought to the promised land. They will possess the land of Israel and find an inheritance at Jerusalem. Implied that these are the true righteous. For the righteousness of God is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. Verse 14, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And that day when God will reward the righteous Jews in their land. In that day, they will be prospered. Stumbling blocks will be removed. And it'll be like a superhighway going to Jerusalem for the Jews. The focus is beginning is the beginning of the millennium when the redeemed and the resurrected Jews and their land will have full blessings of God upon them. Verse 15 to 16, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The focus continues upon those who are truly righteous in Judah. But first notice how that God describes himself and portrays himself as the high, the lofty one, he that inhabiteth eternity and whose name is holy. It's one of those truths about the about what God calls himself or portrays himself are profound truths in those words. If you study those out, I don't have time to get into all that tonight because I'm running out of time. However, he who is high and mighty promises to dwell with those who are contrite and humble of spirit. Truly the day is coming when the humble shall be exalted, though God's people are more often than not of low estate, humble of spirit in this life. The day is coming when they will be exalted. In that day, God will revive the heart and the spirit of his humble servants. The ultimate fulfillment, of course, will be there in the millennium for both the redeemed Jews and also for the Gentiles. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I need to hurry up and finish up. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. God promises that he will not always strive against his wayward people. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covenants was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and it went on, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. In verse 17 and 18, God sums up his judgment against Judah. Their sin had provoked God's wrath, yet the day was coming when God would say, I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Though chastened sore by God, the day was coming when God would be finished with judging his people. Come that day, he will heal Judah and Israel and restore all blessings to them. Then he says in verse 19 through 21, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace on him that is far off. To him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In contrast to those that are righteous, he's dealing with the wicked. They know not peace. They might find fun, they might find fame and fortune, but they do not have peace. Rather, they are like a storm-tossed sea as they crash onto the beach in continuous fashion. A storm-tossed sea is the opposite of peace. The waves break near the shore and they churn up the bottom of the waters and they become dirty, nasty looking. Bodies of water which are otherwise pristine in their clarity and blueness become dirty and brown during and after a storm. So the scripture says, so are the wicked who turn their back on Jehovah God. They're like a wind-driven sea which has no rest. There is no peace. Verse 21, saith my God to the wicked. One thing sinners do not have, that's peace in their heart. Less, much less peace with God. There's no peace in their heart, and there's no peace with God. Once all the glamour of sin tarnishes and its excitement becomes boring, the wicked are left with no peace. That was true in Isaiah's day. That is very true in our day. The wicked are left without peace. It may look like they're having a good time. It may look like they're having a blast. It may look like they got all the blessings of life being bestowed upon them. My friend, you listen real close. It's very easy to look at the wicked and the ungodly in the life that they're living. It's very easy to look at that thing. Man, they're living it up. They're having a great time. God's not judged them. God's not done anything against them. They've got fame. They've got fortune. They've got finances. They've got everything the world has to offer. Looks like they're having a good life. I'm telling you, there's one thing they don't have, my friend, and you and I've got tonight, and that's peace in the heart. Amen. I've got peace with God, and I got peace in my soul. They don't have that. Money can't buy it. Amen. What a blessing. Have peace in your heart. Sinner doesn't have that. The only way to have that is to repent of the sin and turn from their wickedness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for your many blessings. Thank you, dear Father, tonight.